That's the world we're in. I mean, that's just... Yeah, it's very woke. You can do cornhole instead of horseshoes, but all right. Well, we'll get through it. But well, good morning. And like Preacher mentioned, we are in the ABCs of Christian faith. And if you're following along in the ABCs of Christian Growth book, well, we're in letter T. And letter T in the book is tithing and stewardship. And I had a problem with that because stewardship starts with S. And so I said, well, I don't want to do that. And I started praying about it. Now, this is a true story. Started praying about it. Started studying tithing. And I think that this morning we're going to teach testing and tithing. And both of those start with the letter T, and they line up with the Word of God more so. So that's what we're going to look at this morning. If you do have the ABC's book, I do encourage you to do the lesson on stewardship because it is appropriate. However, I'm more literate and want to go testing and tithing. So let's start with that this morning. So what does the Bible say about testing God? You know, what does it mean to test God? You know, the Bible gives us examples of acceptable ways to test God and unacceptable ways to test God. And let me just tell you this, the acceptability of testing God is far more limited than the unacceptable ways to test God. And we'll take a look at that. But many times we test God because we doubt Him. And any test rooted in unbelief is unacceptable. That's the test to know if you're testing God is acceptable or not, if it's rooted in unbelief. And the only time, there's only one time specifically mentioned in the Bible in which God invites His people to test Him is the area of tithing. And so take your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3. We're going to start in Malachi chapter 3. We'll move away from it, keep something there. Then we'll circle around it for the next hour and a half, and then we'll land somewhere else. So keep something in Malachi chapter 3. But this is the only time in the Word of God where God Himself invites His people to test Him. And so let me just read one verse to get started. Malachi, you just go to Matthew, then turn to the Old Testament, a couple pages, you get Malachi chapter 3. Malachi chapter 3, look at verse number 10. It says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." So here in this verse, you see this word prove. And in the Hebrew, we're in the Old Testament, so we're going to say Hebrew. If we were in the New Testament, we'd say Greek. But the Hebrew word right here that's translated as test or prove is bashan, B-A-C-H-A-N. And that word means to examine, to scrutinize, or to prove. Prove as in to prove the quality of gold or a person or a person's heart. That's what that word means there. It's putting, you know, gold in the fire, tests the quality of it. What God's doing here is God's inviting the Israelites to test Him by giving their tithes and giving Him their offerings. And in return, He proved His faithfulness to them. And we'll look at this story here in a minute. But there's another Hebrew word in the Old Testament to deal with test. And that word is naka, N-A-C-A-H. And that means to put to a test, to tempt, or to try. Let's look at, go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 16. Keep something in Malachi, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, because I want you to see that word. And that word, again, in our English, we're going to read it as prove or test. But it has a totally different meaning. Deuteronomy chapter 6, look at verse number 16. Moses is saying, he says in verse number 16, he says, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted Him in Massah." I tell you what, in the Facebook culture we live in, you read something like that, you go, "Ooh, what happened in Massah?" That's what you say because someone posted that, right? Moses just posted, you're just like, what happened? Well, let's find out what happened. Well, here's what I'll tell you what happened. You go to Exodus chapter 17, and it tells us what happened in Massah, where Moses said, don't tempt God like you tempted Him back then. But in general, people test God again when they do not have the faith to trust Him. They test God. So in Exodus chapter 17, we'll find out what Moses is talking about. So if you go to Exodus chapter 17, here we see, we'll just read a couple verses in Exodus chapter 17. Here we'll see the Israelites are on their way to the promised land. They set up camp and there's no water. Look at verse number 1. It says, "And all the congregation," Exodus chapter 17, "and all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord. They pitched in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' And Moses said unto them, 'Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, 'Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?'" And so there's no water. They start grumbling. Go down to verse number 7. "And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the chiding of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" So this story shows us that grumbling, complaining, chiding tests the Lord. It's a test. Those words, those attitudes that we have are tests of the Lord, as does questioning him whether he's with us or not in a situation. And we might have all been guilty of that. But those are unacceptable tests that we give to the Lord. And both of these things count as testing him because they show our own unbelief and our mistrust. If you're sitting there going, "Lord, did you abandon me? Why am I going through this?" That He's promised not to do that. He's already given you the answer to that, but your lack of faith, because we're human, your lack of faith in that situation shows your unbelief, and that is an unacceptable test of God. They show that we do not trust him because he is not providing for us in the way that we think we need. And so we question God and we test him. We ask him to prove himself. And all of those are stemmed, whether we like it or not, although it's hard to say or not, but those are stemmed by moments of unbelief. And those are unacceptable. Those are unacceptable times. And in Malachi's day, we just go back to Malachi. In Malachi's day, the Israelites were allowed to test God in this area of giving, this area of tithing, because they had complete trust in his faithfulness to them. Testing God, listen, is unacceptable in most cases because it tends to be rooted in our own doubt of God's faithfulness. Because we feel that God is not providing what we think we need. Now, as I mentioned earlier, this is the only time in Scripture where God invites his children to actually test him, is Malachi chapter 3. And God challenges man to test him and to see for ourselves. God's saying, give your tithes and then just see for yourself if I'm going to open the floodgates of heaven on you and I'm going to give you so much that the storehouses won't be enough. But only if you give so much and you give the whole tithe. That's what he's saying here, and we'll look at that. But the test and the reward of the test require this proper understanding of what's going on here. So let's just kind of look at this. In Malachi chapter 3, if you just look at the first six verses of Malachi chapter 3, let me just say that that's dealing with John the Baptist. It's dealing with the first coming and the second coming of Jesus Christ. And then he's going to move on into verse 7 and 8. But let me just say this about verse 6. Verse 6 says, "For I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." The whole point of Malachi, just turn the page over to Malachi chapter 1. Look at Malachi chapter 1. He says, "I have loved you." Verse 2, chapter 1, verse 2, "I have loved you." Now don't read that and think that's past tense, because that's not past tense. You haven't seen someone in a while, you say, "I have missed you." That doesn't mean that you did miss them and now you don't miss them. I have missed you. It's the state of being, of missing. That's what God's saying here. I have loved you. You know, then he says, Esau hated. Don't get tied up in that. That just means he prefers the attitude and the countenance and the fact that Joseph is less of an enemy to him than Esau. That's what all that means. Don't get bogged down with that. But the whole point of Malachi is that God says, "I've loved you. And you do this and this and this and this." And he talks about different things that they do. And then he points out some things. So we get down. So let's go back to, I just want you to just get the context here. God, the whole angle of Malachi is God loves you. God loves these people. That's what he's telling them. Verse number 7 says, "And even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinance and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? And then he gives the answer, in tithes and offerings. Ye are cursed with a curse, and ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Now let me just kind of tell you what's going on here. You read about Nehemiah, and when Nehemiah comes back to the temple the second time just to check on how everything is, I'm just paraphrasing here. Nehemiah walks in the temple, and the priests aren't there. And so Nehemiah's looking around. He's like, where's the priests? The priests who are supposed to be in the temple doing priest things in the temple are out in the field. They're out in the field doing work so they can get the necessary things to survive. You know why they're out in the field doing work, getting necessary things to survive? Because the people stopped tithing. This is what's going on here. Nehemiah is a contemporary here to this book of Malachi. And so the people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing, and it's causing the priests who have a position with God in God's eyes and in God's hierarchy of worship, they have a position, they have a place they're supposed to be, but they can't be there because the people aren't doing what they're supposed to be doing. And so he says then in verse number 10 that you need to bring all your tithes. He says in verse number 8, you've robbed me of this. Now what he doesn't say is also the truth here is they've robbed themselves of the accessibility of the priests. Now it doesn't say that, but we can look at that and say, well, that's true. That's true. They've robbed themselves of the accessibility of the priests because now the priests have to go do things. And Nehemiah, he sets things straight. You can read Nehemiah. But then you get down to verse number 10 and he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. And then he says, prove me and this is what I'm going to do to them. So let's talk about tithes this morning. You know, the word tithe, if you looked it up in a non-biblical context, it's an old English word from Togotha, T-E-O-G-O-T-H-A, and it means a tenth. Means a tenth. And from this, it's been commonly defined as a contribution that equals one-tenth of your income or possession given to your church or your religious institution. That's what the world sees as a tithe. And that's really what the Bible sees as a tithe. And so that's what we know tithing as it's written in the Bible to mean. But let's look at that because to do that, to understand the tithe, we got to trace tithing all the way back to history. Now, so there's going to be a lot of turning. Go to Genesis chapter 14 and let's look at tithing. Genesis chapter 14. In Genesis chapter 14, we're going to jump kind of right into this story of Genesis chapter 14 with Abraham. Abraham in verse number 19 says, and says, in Genesis 14, 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. So here's what's going on. There was a time when Abraham had successfully rescued Lot and defeated the armies of the four kings. Kind of sounds like a movie. He defeated the armies of the four kings. And so he's received all this possession and bounty, if you will, from these war and rescue efforts. And in gratitude, now you got to get this, in gratitude of God's blessing, Abraham, and I call him Abraham, but here's Abraham. Abraham gave one-tenth of that possession to Melchizedek. So in this account, we can interpret, because he did that because of God's blessing. We can interpret that the word tithing is defined as giving a tenth of God's blessing to man. Now, here's why I come up with that interpretation, because Abraham didn't give a tithe before the battle and say, this is for God's favor. He didn't do that. He said, this is because of God's blessing to me. Did you get the difference there? I mean, could you imagine you tithe for God's favor? That's not what he did. He said, Lord, you have blessed me with this victory, and I will give you a tenth. Amen. Now, we're in Genesis. This is before the law, but go to Numbers chapter 1. Go to Numbers chapter 1. So Abraham gives a tithe in response to God's blessing. Understand that. You're in Numbers chapter 1. Now look in Leviticus chapter 33. So it's like the next page or up from the page. Leviticus 27:33. Well, we'll start in verse 30 actually. Leviticus 27:30. Now we're in the law. Moses is told by God. God knows what Abraham did. Now we're going to get into the law. And he says, and all the tithe of the land, 27:30 of Leviticus, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. And if a man will at all redeem aught of his tithes, he shall add thereunto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, whether or whatsoever passes under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses and the children of Israel in Mount Sinai. So here's what we learn from that. The tithe is not just the sum we give to the Lord when we experience victories. It's not just that, like Abraham experienced. It is the sum we return to God, knowing that it's already His. So this kind of adds to it. This kind of adds to our mentality. It's not for God's favor. It's because of God's blessing, but it's already His, according to this. So we're adding to this snowball understanding of tithe. And in doing so, we acknowledge that He is the ultimate source of everything that we possess or will possess. God owns it all. And in fact, I don't know about you, those of you who are paycheck earners, it's quite a victory at all that I get a paycheck and that I get the paycheck I do. That's a great victory. That is a great victory that someone like me gets the paycheck that I get. And every other Wednesday, I mean, I've never felt more like Abraham. Just what a victory from God that I got what I got. Because God provides. So once we fully understand the importance of tithing, you know, we will then appreciate the act of doing it. It's not for God's favor. It's because of God's victories that He's given us. I mean, listen, I don't know. Yeah, you can get bogged down in the numbers of your 401k, and what a loss. What a loss I've seen. And I'm a young man, and I've seen it. I could get, but you know what? Here's what happens. Yeah, I'm going to tell a story. Here's what happens. I mean, because recession's real. Things are getting higher. We're spending more money. You know what my company said? My company said, you know what, Chris? We're going to give you $850 a month for a vehicle allowance now. Because you're a project manager, but you don't have a company vehicle because you don't want one. I was like, no, I don't want one. But here's what we're also going to do. We're going to pay for your gas. That's a victory. That's huge. It's $12,000 a year. God's people doing God's thing. I mean, you can get bogged down. You can think you're struggling, but stick your head up and look around. You're not. You're not. God has taken care of you. These are victories. We didn't do anything. I'm not doing anything financially for God's favor. I want to give Him back what's already His to show appreciation for the blessing. So let's talk about why tithing is important. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. In Proverbs chapter 3, and we're familiar with the first part of Proverbs chapter 3, absolutely. But if you look down in verse number 9, what happens is when you tithe the biblical way, when you set aside and give back to God what's His, 10% of what you have brought in, tithing allows God to work in our financial life. It allows Him to work in our financial life. Look at verse number 9. Verse number says, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and the presses shall burst out with new wine. I want you to understand, when we obey God's command on tithing, it opens windows of heaven to pour out blessings upon the tither. And as this verse declares that we just read here in Proverbs, we will be filled and overflowing. Let me tell you why. I want you to understand this. This only happens because obedience to God and what He asks acts as a license for God to intervene in your life. You're obedient to God and God saying, check, I can now work miracles in their life. I can now work financially, spiritually, physically, emotionally. I can now work because they're obedient to me. When you're not obedient to God, God doesn't have that license or that freedom because your heart won't allow it. So being obedient, and we've talked, go back to O. We talked about obedience versus legalism. We've talked about the heart. But when you're obedient to God, you've given him a license to make miracles on your behalf. And in this context, financial miracles on your behalf, to take care of you. It's true. But not only that, tithing gets rid of man's selfishness. Go to Mark. Go to the Gospel of Mark. Man is so selfish. I mean, we are just, you know, by nature and all the more, honestly, because of sin, man is selfish. And to get rid of selfishness, God made a way for us to change. You know what that's called? Giving. Giving is the remedy for selfishness. Now remember, I've always said, when you're like, I'm stressed, you can change the word stress to self. I'm selfed out. I'm so full of self right now. I'm kind of going through a really self-full situation. That's true. Stress and self mean the same thing. And people are selfish. And the remedy to that is giving. It could be giving time in prayer. It could be giving time with your body and helping someone. In this context, it's giving of money. Giving of money helps with selfishness. It really does. In Mark chapter 12, let's just read a couple of verses. Verse number 42 says, "And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing, and he called unto him his disciples." I mean, I love this. I want to see this. Because in my mind, Jesus is like, you know, but he's probably like, you know, I don't know. I want to see how he stands. But he calls his disciples together, and they do it in a way that's not distracting to the woman. Because you know how old women are. They're timid. And so, you know, she's still going to do her thing. And so he calls his disciples, and he says to them, "Verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they that cast in the treasury, and all they did cast in out of abundance, and she out of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living." You know, in this text, Jesus shows the perfect example of obedience over selfishness. And let me tell you, when it comes to calculating 10%, depending on where you are in your Christian life, it's an easier or harder calculation. When you're a little bit more mature, you don't have to show your work because you know God knows it's right. But when you're a little bit less spiritually mature and you're a little bit new on the Christian journey, you got to show your work on that tithe calculation. Because, you might not have as much money or you might not have as much faith. And so you're like, should I round up here? And then the devil's like, well, was it gross or net? And then you're like, well, I don't know. I should look that up because I don't remember. I don't remember which one's bigger, the gross. Your mind goes through all these things when you're dealing with your own finances. And you're looking, okay, that was just me then. It's not. That's how it works. But obedience over selfishness is seen here. And to their surprise, Jesus told them that it was the widow that was more obedient. In this account of the Bible, it shows it's not the amount. It's not the amount of money that matters, but the amount of selflessness you invested just to obey God. That's what matters in tithing. God wants us to rid of selfishness because he wants us to reflect his own character. He wants us to be more like him, and by giving, that's one way that helps us. But tithing also brings God's protection on man. If you think back to Malachi in chapter 3, verse 9, God says, there's a curse on you, and there's a curse on your nation. That's bad, you know? And God, there's been a curse on mankind since the early books of Genesis. God doesn't want that for us. He wants to save us from that. And he's like, listen, you need to tithe and be obedient, and I can give you protection from this curse. And thank God we have a loving and gracious God who does not want man to be cursed anymore. He does not want man to be cursed. That's why the whole plan of salvation was put into action. Because God is not for man being cursed. He is not for that. But it happens because of sin. And we've talked about the holiness of God. And we understand that in previous lessons. But He wants to bless us. God wants to protect us. And He wants the effects of the curse and the attacks of the enemy to be far from us. And it can only happen again through obedience and through tithing. God has the license to intervene, and this includes to protect man when we're obedient. We have to remember that. We have to remember that. Now let me tell you, just real fast before we end, the differences between tithing and offering. Because those are two different things, a tithe and an offering. Tithing and offerings, and a lot of times they're treated, I tell you what, you want to have an unsuccessful conversation at work, explain tithing to someone, because you'll just be like you're beating your head against the wall. Because they're like, oh yeah, every once in a while I throw a little dollar in. No, tithing and offering, or they'll go, you do what? Tithing and offering are two different things. They're two absolutely different things. Unfortunately, in today's culture, they're interchanged. But in reality, each follower of Christ should know that there is a big difference between tithing and offering. And so let me just kind of help you with the difference. A tithe is 10% of all your income, while an offering is above and beyond the tithe. So anything beyond that is an offering. The tithe is 10%. You know, thank God that math is easy and you're just moving decimal points here. That's all you're doing with the tithe. You just move decimal points. You know, you got it. God, He's so gracious that He makes us not even have to calculate too hard what is already His that we need to give back. The Bible never establishes how much an offering should be. It's just not in there. It gives us some guidelines, and I'll tell you that. But in every blessing or every income that we receive, God only requires us to give back to Him 10%. And that 10% is called our tithe. I think we understand that. So after we receive our salary and any other income that we get, we should always separate first our tithe. I tell you what, I do this even today. It doesn't matter if you got apps that pay this or online that pay that. I take the tithe very, very first because it says that it's His. And I want, and if you don't do that, you're like, well, I just know what to, and I just transfer the money. And I want to encourage you, try to do that. That maybe you have two accounts and you transfer the money, whatever you, however you pay your bills. Make an effort to say, no, this is a separate transaction. Separate it from all your cable and internet and cell phone bills. I just try it. I'm just telling you, just try it. It just works with you spiritually. It's a blessing to say this, God. I'm going to recognize, more so than just write in on a white envelope in the back, I'm going to recognize that this is from you. And you take a moment and you look at it. Then you look at your neighbors and you see his boat and his driveway and you go, non-tither. But no, you don't do that. I've only done that a couple times. You pay it separate and you do it separate. There's something about it. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. But that first thing that I like to do when we budget our money, we have our money, when we receive our money, is I separate out the tithe. Then we pay our bills and everything else. That's what we do, and it's a blessing. Because a guy like me would be like, look what I did this month. You don't do that if you do it the way that I just explained. Now, after we give our 10% and we decide to give more money, that's called an offering. Offering is beyond what is required, beyond the tithe. It is something that we do out of love. An offering is something we do out of love for the Lord and for the ministry of the church that He put us in. That is what an offering is. An offering should not be an obligation, but an expression. A tithe is an obligation. You want to be obedient to God? You want to say, I want to take this and line up my life to this as much as possible? Then you're a tither. That's an obligation. An offering is, here's your chance. God, I just want you to know I love you. Here's your chance. An offering is an expression. I mean, there's several things of worship that you can do. You can sing real pretty. You can look real nice. You can you can testify of the Lord. You can also give offerings as expressions of love. What a great opportunity that is. The tithe is obedience to God's command, and offering is a reflection of our heart. If you remember back in Leviticus chapter 27, every 10% of all our incomes belongs to the Lord, and this is it's non-negotiable. And it should be done in obedience to God's word. Meanwhile, the Bible did not command us to give an offering, but highly encourages us to do so. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." God loveth a cheerful giver. And this means that though God did not obligate us, He didn't obligate us to give an offering, but He loves it when we decide in our hearts to give cheerfully. So that's what an offering is. The tithe is not ours, but God's. The offering is from us. The offering is from us. Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, he said, "Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me." But ye say, "Well, wherein have we robbed thee?" In tithes and offerings. Tithes belong to the Lord. And in this particular verse again, God tells us in Malachi chapter 3, verse 8, God tells us that He owns the tithe and we should not count it as ours. You go into it with your however often you get money, whether it's once a month, once a week, whatever it is, you go into it and say, "This is the Lord's. I'm going to give it back to Him because He's blessed me, because it's His." It changes everything. It really, really does. And if you don't do that, you're robbing God. That's what the Word of God says. And this is why it's important to separate first the tithe. Because I don't want to be considered a thief. I don't even want to know a thief. I don't like a thief. I despise a thief. I don't want to be accused of robbing God. I do that first. Say, "Lord, this is yours. Now I'm going to go look at Mediacom. But this is yours." That's what I do. And offerings are our way of expressing, again, our love for God and His kingdom. You know, Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, if you read, it says, "For where your treasure is, your heart be also." But this is what I like about that. When you read it in light of tithes and offerings, it says, "Where your treasure is," well, that's the money I have left over after the tithe. So where my treasure is, that's where your treasure is. See, God gets the first 10%, but that 90%, that's my treasure. And what I do with that, that's where my heart is. That's what offerings are. So tithes and offerings, they're different, but they have one thing in common. Both tithes and offerings help us build our trust and our dependence to God. That He is our one and only provider. That's what the whole tithes and offerings do. And let me just tell you this. Do not fall for the traps that tithing is only in the Old Testament. It's not. I just didn't read any New Testament verses. But there are. I only have so much time. Don't fall for the trap that tithing is legalism. It's not. Tithing is a perfect example of what we talked about a couple weeks ago, of a precept, a principle, and a preference. Because the precept is there, that you give 10%. The principle of proving God is there, that you give 10%. And the preference is offered, because you can do it online at Berean Baptist Church, or you can drop it in the offering plate. It doesn't matter. So the preference is there. So it doesn't matter how you do it. So don't fall for those traps. And another thing, our tithes and offerings, again, are to support the upkeep in the ministry here at Berean Baptist Church. Tithes should never be designated. A tithe should never be designated on that envelope. They're to be left free for the pastor to decide. And that's a big deal. I've actually had intense conversations with people who says, "But I want," well, that's an offering. That if you want, that's an offering, and you probably should examine that before you even give that. But a tithe is not designated. And let me tell you another thing. Don't play games with your tithe. And here's what I mean by that, because I know people like this. They say, "Well, I bought cookies for VBS. That was $3.29. And they short their tithe, $3.29. You laugh. I could name people's names, not that could go here, but people that you'd know, that play that game. Because I've talked to them. What in the world? Don't play games. Don't play games with your tithe. God has given you a victory in your life, just like he did Abram. He's given you a victory. But many people, boy, they think they've done great things when they've tithed. I've just given God a great favor. No. That's not what it is. That's not a tithe. We do not give the tithe. It's hard to even express. So here's the best. Tithe is such a great word that tithe is a verb and a noun. You don't even have to say give tithe. You can just say I tithe. Because you're not giving it. It's already God's. So I tithe. God wants you to tithe because it's his. So you don't give it. It's not ours to give. He's just done the transition into your bank account just to see what you'll do with it. That way you're going to know are you going to allow him to work in your life and intervene on your behalf because of the obedience? Are you going to give him the license to protect you and to provide for you through obedience? Are you just going to be another person that says, I know what you say, but I see it a different way? And then you wonder. You wonder the things that we suffer from and the stress and the selfishness. And you wonder that. It's because of things like tithe. It's not ours. And only after we have faithfully and fully tithed, that's when we can give the offering. And that's why we have faith promise missions. It's above and beyond the tithe. There's other examples of special needs. We give every Wednesday night for this month for camp. We've given above and beyond our tithe for other projects and other things. And those are offerings. They're totally different. But don't be confused. God requires Christians to tithe. 10%. No games. Non-negotiable is what he wants his children to do. And it's the only time in the Word of God that he specifically says, you can test me. That's awesome. That's awesome. All right, let's get ready for Big People Church.